We are thankful to have each and every person here tonight. It is good to be here. This is where we need to be. What we're doing here is obviously very important, offering worship to the one true and living God. And right now, we're about to study some words that come from heaven, that come from God Himself. And so, it's with that in mind that we enter into the study tonight. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's begin there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. We're not supposed to sin, are we? This is, of course, directed to Christians. We're not supposed to sin. We're supposed to try not to do that. We're to be striving to avoid sin in our lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, we can start with some very simple things. First of all, we obviously don't want to do any of the things that are specifically condemned. You know, all throughout Scripture, and New Testament in particular, since that's the law that we're under, there are certain sins that are specifically condemned. And so we want to avoid those, right? Now, we don't have a complete list in the New Testament of the sins that are condemned. Others are certainly implied. For example, when you read the works of the flesh there in Galatians 5, he lists a number of them, but you remember how it ends? Remember how the list ends? And such like. And such like. So there are some that are always specifically mentioned, but there are other ways that we figure out, other principles that tell us that, okay, well, this would be just as wrong. So we want to avoid those things, right? And then, of course, on the flip side, we want to do all the things that are specifically commanded on the positive side, right? And there are a number of those throughout the New Testament. And, of course, to fail to do the things that the Lord has commanded us to do would be sin as well. And we could go on and describe all of that further. But what I want us to understand here in the beginning, and we've talked about this in a previous lesson, but I feel like what we're going to talk about tonight, it's really important that we introduce it this way. There are principles in the New Testament that would tell us that we need to go above and beyond just trying to avoid sin. In other words, we haven't really reached the level of maturity as children of God, if that's all we're concerned about, just avoiding sin. We need to go above and beyond that. And there are several ways I believe that is indicated. Just the commands, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, when he talks about whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just, if you think about the implications of that, that would suggest we go way beyond just trying to avoid sin. In Luke chapter 10, you remember the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus was at their house, and Martha was busy trying to show hospitality to Jesus, and Mary was just sitting there listening to Jesus, and you remember the comment that Jesus made about Mary after Martha said, "Hey, you need to get Mary to help me." And Jesus said, "No, Mary has chosen the good part." Now here were two good things. But at that particular occasion, Mary had chosen the better thing. And so part of living as a Christian sometimes is just assessing the relative value of things, right? In other words, the wise way that we live would sometimes say, okay, well, here's two things. Both of them are okay. Neither one of them's a sin. But the wise course would be to choose this one over the other. This one should take priority, right? Another principle that is brought out in terms of the way we ought to conduct our lives is we ought to strive to do the very most good that we can do and the very least harm. Would we agree with that? Now, all that's not specifically always spelled out, but we want to do the very most good and the least harm. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We won't read all of this, but just to kind of introduce this. If you look in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 19, just kind of scan through that passage for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. There's a phrase that keeps coming up. Paul talks about becoming all things to all men, to those who are under the law, those under the law, those without the law. But what's the phrase that he uses over and over? That I might win. In other words, everything I do is so that I might win others to the Lord. Now, if our life is nothing more than, all right, I just need to avoid sinning, I don't know that we're seeing the big picture. There's a whole lot more involved in trying to win others. Now, in this context, you look back into chapter 8, he talked about, you know, beware lest this liberty of mine become a stumbling block to others. So here's something that Paul had every right to do, this eating of these meats. I have every right to do this, but I'm not going to, at least in some cases, because this is going to hurt other people. It's going to be a stumbling block. So this is just as good and right as it can be, and yet I'm not going to do it. So sometimes we refrain from things because of the harm they cause, right? We can't say that the action itself is sin, but it's unwise for those reasons. Over in chapter 10, still here in 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Would you agree that the admonitions there would have us to go above and beyond just trying to avoid sin? Well, look at another passage with me. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look there at verse 15. And this kind of goes along with what we just read there in chapter 10. Believe me, we're going somewhere with this. Y'all just bear with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Again, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? That's the conduct I believe we would describe as above and beyond. Sometimes we need to make sure that we do what is best for our continued growth. We're urged throughout the New Testament to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so sometimes we have to make decisions, right, about what's going to be best for our spiritual growth. Right? Again, those may not always be spelled out. It may not be a thing of sin versus not sin, but what's best for our growth? How about redeeming the time? Ephesians 5 and verse 16. That Cody read from us earlier in that context of walking carefully and so forth. Redeeming the time. Sometimes that would put an urgency on some things above others, right? How about maximizing our influence? Is that important? And that kind of goes back to what we were talking about there in 1 Corinthians 9 anyway, but to maximize our influence. Well, to maximize our influence among our brethren and among the people in the world, that would require us to be concerned about more than just avoiding sin. Now, here's why I'm bringing all of this up. The admonitions to walk in wisdom. Okay? Those are pretty comprehensive. In other words, it's not always a matter of right and wrong. Sometimes we just have to choose between a wise and an unwise course. What I'm preaching about tonight is, and here's the title of it, before you take that job, answer these questions first. We're going to be talking about, you know, job possibilities that you might have in the future. And I hope this will be of some benefit to all of the adults, but I want our young people to hear this well. Before you take that job, answer these questions first. And the reason why I went through this long spiel here in the beginning is because some of the situations that we're going to raise, some of the questions that we're going to ask, some of the job things that we're going to call into question here, we may not necessarily be able to say, well, that's a sin. You can't do that right there because I know good and well that's wrong. The Scriptures condemn that. We won't always be able to do that. But we may see, at least in some of those, an incredible lack of wisdom in following that course. There may be some of these other principles that come to bear on those situations. Again, we're not trying to make new laws tonight. We're not making up new rules and putting them in the place of God's rules or anything like that. So we're trying to think beyond just what is sinful to also what is wise. All right, so let's think about some questions to ask before you take that job. Well, let's start with the most basic one of all. How much does it pay? Is that a good question to ask? How much does it pay? And here's the reason why we're asking that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read some passages that have to do with the role of women, and we're going to just read through these, not make a lot of comment initially, but we want to come back and say a few things when we're through. 1 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Yet Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Over in chapter 5 and verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, some say workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Hopefully, one thing that we at least see from these passages is the prominent role that the mother plays in the home. Can we see that at least? How important that role is that she has in the home. Do you see in these passages an absolute prohibition for women working outside the home? Now, some brethren through the years have seen that. The only exceptions they would make is if a woman is completely on her own and she has to go. That's the only exception they would make. I don't believe we can see that. Let's be careful about making a law here. And yet, would we agree, and I'm speaking to you young men in particular, would it be best if you're able to make enough money to where your wife would not have to leave home, that she could stay with those babies, with those children, all that? Would that be best? That's all we're asking here. Would that be the best thing? And we're not trying to guilt those who have done otherwise. After Leah was in the fourth grade, Lynn went back to school for, you know, a number of years until she retired a couple years ago. So I don't want to play the hypocrite here, okay? We're not trying to guilt others. We're not trying to say that you were any attentive to your children in any way. And yet we're thinking about what's best, okay? And so it's a valid question to ask, how much does it pay? I've tried to teach my sons in particular to be aware of other opportunities that they might have that would pay even more. Now, there's some other considerations, and we'll get into some of those later on. But I want them to be in a situation where their wives do not have to do that. And we've made that clear, and we've talked to their wives about the very same thing. That is best when that certainly can be done. Sometimes, as we talked about earlier, it's just a matter of seeing the relative value of things. Mary has chosen the good part, Luke 10. What's the good part here? Again, there's a lot of things that can go into any decision in regard to all of this. I know families get in a situation where, okay, this is tough. This is what we're going to have to do. We all understand that. We're not trying to make anybody feel overly guilty here. All right? We're just trying to see what is the very best thing here. And so you young men in particular, as you go out, get a job, be aware of this. It would be best if she could stay at home. One of the things that Chad has commented about Lisa several times in the past and here just recently said, all she ever wanted to be was a wife and mother. I'm afraid we've gotten to the point where even some Christians, and I'm talking about those of the female gender, would think, well, that's not the most noble ambition in the world. I mean, surely you would want something beyond it. Is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with it? Absolutely not. In fact, there is a lot that is right about that. There's a lot that is right about that. So that's our first question. How much does it pay for the reasons that we have talked about? Here's another one. How often will it require me to be away from home? It's a big one, isn't it? Now, do the Scriptures give us a number? If you are away for the X number of hours, your family is going to have a problem. We don't have it that specific, do we? What we do have is, fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, bring your children up. Now, this obviously could get into a situation where you're working too many hours to be able to spend the time and raise the children like you would like to. That can be an issue. Sometimes it's an issue of having to travel all the time, being away from home all the time. I have a friend in Kentucky, and he has for many years worked for a pharmaceutical company. And he still works for them, but at one time he had a position with them where he had to travel all the time. And he said his wake-up call came one day when he was gone so much, he had two young girls at the time, and he said he went to tell them bye one morning, and they were in the playroom just busy with stuff and so forth, but they didn't even bat an eye. This had become such a typical thing that they just, it wasn't like, well, bye, Daddy, we'll miss you. It was just, boom, they're gone. And he said, man, he said he got in the car, and it's like, wow, something's got to change. And so he called his boss and said, love the company, want to keep working, but we got to make some changes here. I got to be able to spend more time with them. You think it's a good thing when husbands/fathers are so busy with work that they could never, ever be an elder, a deacon, Bible class teacher, never be able to be involved in those kind of things? In other words, all these different ways that they could be a tremendous asset to the local church, to their brethren. Is that maximizing the good? Again, I'm not trying to make a law here. I'm not trying to say, well, when you've done it this much, when you're gone this much, when you work these many hours, when you travel, this is the point at which it becomes a sin. None of us are wise enough to... But it's not very mature of us to not even ask these questions. We got to go through this. We got to consider all these things. Souls are at stake. Our own souls are at stake. The souls of those in our family are at stake. And so those are obviously very important questions to ask. Here's another one. How often will I have to uproot my family? I said, well, I know good and well you don't have a scripture on that one. And you know what? I'm not sure that I do. But don't you think some of those general principles would fall in there? That I might win some. We want to win our children, right? We want to win our children. Now, what if we're uprooting them so much that it's become more difficult now to win them. Look, this is one of those things where every family is different. Some children handle this better than others. But can we at least acknowledge that most children, or at least a lot of children, tend to flourish when there's some stability in their lives? Can we at least acknowledge that? So, knowing that, we want to be careful. We want to measure the impact this is having, you know. And sometimes we get in the middle of it and we realize, wait, this is not working out very well, and we just kind of have to take stock and maybe make some changes. In other words, maybe another way to put it, it's hard to mature when you're always adjusting, isn't it? When you're always in the adjustment mode, it's really hard to mature. It's hard to mature socially, physically, but we're mainly concerned about maturing spiritually. And sometimes what has affected families in regard to this question is they have wound up in some places where the local church is very weak. Now, some Christians are not affected by that as much as others. Some Christians are so strong and they are very diligent in their own Bible studies and in the home Bible studies that they conduct that they're hardly affected by the weakness around them. Okay, let's acknowledge there are some families like that, and praise be to God for them. But there are a lot of other families that are not quite that strong. And you may even have, let's say you have three or four children. You may have one or two that are not affected as much by this really weak church that you've become a part of. But then you might have a couple of others that they're really suffering. Are those the kind of things we have to consider? Have to look hard at all that, right? Again, it's not always a this is right and this is wrong. This is sin and this is not sin. We've got to look at the wisest course when it comes to all of these. We mentioned earlier the passage from Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time. And the reason why we introduced that one earlier is for points just like this one. We don't have much time with them, do we? With our children in particular, right? Don't have much time with them. And so if the time we do have with them is a constant uprooting and moving around, and that's beginning to cause problems, then have we really redeemed the time? Now again, some families handle that fine. Some families, I guess, would look at it as a grand adventure, but other families suffer because of it. Well, another question. This one would be, again, rather obvious, I guess. Will I have to miss the services of the church? How much will this involve? I don't know that many Christians would take a job where they just couldn't ever be there at all. But the next question after that would be, how much am I going to have to miss? We do know, of course, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I guess God could have devised a plan where He just had us kind of work out our salvation independently. All right, you've come to Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Here's what I want you to do from day to day on your own. And you know, He could have devised a plan like that, but we know better than that. There's a lot, of course, He wants us to do on our own, but He's devised this plan for us to come together with other brethren, worship together with other brethren, work together with them, encourage one another, you know, be of mutual benefit to each other in this local church. God's the one that prescribed this local church arrangement, and so I would think that God prescribed that for us because that's for our good. We need that, right? We need that. So, question becomes, how much can I miss? What are the circumstances that would make it okay? And you know what? Do you have all the answers to that? I'm not sure that I do. I don't know that I can make a list. You know, I can't say over here, all right, left side of the sheet of paper over here, wrong reasons, can't ever do these. Over here, right reasons. I'm not sure that I'm equipped to come up with a complete list of that kind of thing. But, are we going to get weaker? the more we miss. Is that going to have an impact on us? Is it going to have an impact on our families? Are there a lot of things we're going to miss out on the more we miss? Yeah, we have to take all that consideration, right? I grew up in Oak Grove, and the majority of the men there, the overwhelming majority of the men there, work shift work. And I will say that there were very limited opportunities in that area. My dad was among those who worked shift work. He did it for 40 plus years. You can decide whether or not they should have given up on that and found something else no matter what. I'll let you decide on that. But I will tell you, as you talk to those different men through the years, they will tell you it was not a good thing. We're not trying to say that that was wrong, that any of us are trying to condemn them, but they will tell you it was not a good thing. Now, they tried hard to overcome that. I mean, you had men that would work a graveyard shift. They'd get off at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they'd come to services that morning and hadn't even slept at all. I mean, they tried to make the very most of it. But it still wasn't an ideal situation. And there are plenty of jobs out there that involve shift work. Nurses, firemen, all kinds of things. And I guess what we're trying to say to all you young people here tonight is, you got your life in front of you. You got all these options. Would it be better for you to take a job where you're confident that you can be there most every time, unless there's just some big emergency, or some job that would involve you missing on a fairly regular basis? Which would be better? Which would be the wisest course to pursue? Which is going to help you grow the most spiritually? Which is going to help others around you grow more spiritually? Those are the kind of questions, obviously, that we've got to ask. I remember, and maybe this is going to be a little bit of an uncomfortable point for some, but I feel like it needs to be brought up. I remember a conversation between a very young Christian and a much older Christian one time. The older Christian had been talking about his experience in the Navy. And he had described this experience where they were out on a ship for 6 months. They were out of port for 6 months. And I've gotten now what the mission was or exactly where all they went and everything. But the young Christian, when he got through, said, "What did you do about services during those 6 months?" He said, "Didn't do anything. Didn't do anything." I guess all I'm asking is that okay? Is it okay? You say, "Well, that's for a great cause." Well, I'd be careful how we word that, because this is for an even greater cause. Again, I'm not interested in making some list. I know this right here. I know that's condemned. I don't know that I'm always able to do that. But we're interested in looking at the whole picture. We're not just looking to say, okay, well, what's specifically condemned or what's specifically meant? We're looking at the wisest. We're looking at all these principles. We're talking about maximizing influence. We're talking about growing spiritually. We're talking about, you know, doing the most good and the least harm and all these kinds of things. All that has to be considered when we make decisions like that. All right, another situation, or another question. How closely will it put me in fellowship with evil? Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, a rather direct commandment here. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Have you thought about all the different ways that you might do that? How seriously have we thought about all the different ways that we might do that? I would suggest there's probably quite a few. Now, the most obvious one would be if we started actually participating in the things with them. Okay, and there's some of that in this context. Just actually doing the evil with them. We're certainly having fellowship with them. But are there other ways we can do that? Turn with me to 2 John, a little short epistle there. 2 John, and let's read verses 9 through 11. 2 John, beginning there with verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I had a situation proposed to me years ago, and I'll introduce it to you and kind of tell you what my thinking was, and I'll let you chew on it as well. But a man, a Christian, had become a coach and a teacher at a Catholic high school. And he was being considered as a potential elder in a local church. And the Christian that talked to me about this situation, he was opposed to that. He said, I feel like he's doing wrong. And my first reaction was, well, you might be going a little bit far there with that. That doesn't, his coaching and teaching there doesn't constitute an endorsement of that. And I still believe that. I don't believe the man endorsed any of that. I believe he was dead set opposed to all of it. I don't think there's any question about that. But then I started looking at what typically is done in Catholic high schools, Catholic schools, period. And I tell you what, there's some heavy, heavy indoctrinating going on. I mean, extracurricular activities and assemblies and so forth. I mean, that Catholic doctrine is being, I mean, it's jammed into the head of people. So, you know, it's like, okay, how close are we getting to this? And am I given an opportunity to speak up in regard to any of this? And you begin to think about, okay, well, I don't support any of that. Maybe I've talked to some people privately, but is there a chance that others around me perceive that I'm part of all of that, that I go along with all of it? You know, all those things have to be considered. And again, I don't know exactly where the cutoff is for that kind of thing. Would you be able to walk up to the man and say, now look, what you're doing right here, I know that's a sin. I'm not sure that I could do that, but we do have to at least consider the question, how closely is this putting me in fellowship with him? Maybe I'm not approving of it. Maybe I'm not participating in it. But, boy, maybe for all the world it looks like that to other people. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, another passage along this same line. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You think it's possible to have a job where you could become unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Yeah, I would think there would be some situations that would at least be exceedingly difficult in that regard. Full disclosure here, when I was growing up, my dream job, loving sports the way I did, I wanted to be a sports broadcaster. I mean, I could see myself calling the Saturday game of the week, the ESPN game day. I'm sitting there hosting that thing. I mean, I've got this under control. I just thought, wow, what a dream job. You know, and then I thought, yeah, I could maybe even host a radio show or something like that. And I thought about some years ago, I don't even know if it's still called this, but there was this sports talk show that I listened to every morning. And their big sponsor was Budweiser. And so when they would introduce the show, they'd say, "Welcome to the Budweiser Morning Line." Now, the fellas that did this, for all I know, maybe they didn't drink at all. They may not have ever even touched a Budweiser. It's awful hard, isn't it, to get on the air and say, "Welcome to the Budweiser Morning Line." You know, it's kind of hard to follow up that with. Now, please understand, folks, I don't drink Budweiser. I do not approve of this, but you know, I don't think you're going to have them for a sponsor for very long, right? So you're in a kind of a tough spot there, right? And so And maybe that seems a little bit silly in some ways, but all I'm asking is, okay, how closely are we putting ourselves in line with these things? I think about my father-in-law. Well, let me just add, would there be a difference in this? My father-in-law was an editor of a newspaper. And businesses throughout town, grocery stores, all kind of other businesses would submit ads for his paper. And some of those ads would include products that he would not approve of. Now, is there a difference there? I mean, you got a whole list of products there. I mean, that's part of a newspaper's job. I'm not trying to defend my father-in-law here, but it's a little bit different when, okay, you've got all these different products. That's part of the newspaper job. That's a little bit different from me getting on air and saying, welcome to the Budweiser Morning Line. Maybe that's just an artificial distinction to make. But all I'm trying to get us to do, we got to think through these kind of things. And we can't just say, well, I don't see anywhere where that says that's wrong. We got to think through all these different principles. Another question is, will I be providing the means for someone to commit sin? Will I be providing the means for someone to commit sin? We're not going to take the time to read this passage, but 2 Kings 21 talks about King Manasseh. Anybody remember King Manasseh? Good man or bad man? Not as bad as it gets. In 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9, it talks about him setting up the high places, and he made altars of Baal, and he set up a carved image of Asherah and so forth. And then at the conclusion of the passage, it says he seduced the children of Israel to commit idolatry. He made it easy for them. He offered them the means. Now, they could have obviously walked away from all these places and done the right thing. But he provided them the means. And I want to be real careful here and not make this an apples and oranges kind of thing. But, well, I'll ask you, I'll put it this way. I was talking to my son Jake yesterday, and I was planning on preaching this lesson. I asked him, I said, you think it would be a sin for a Christian to work in a convenience store? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, basically, I mean, let's be honest. You know, they sell gasoline there typically, and they maybe sell some candy, but, I mean, they're pushing cigarettes and alcohol pretty much through the day. I mean, that's their big sellers. Most convenience stores would dry up if they weren't able to sell alcohol. He thought for a minute. He said, well, he thought really a little longer than I thought he would think. But he said, I don't know that it would be a sin, but it sure would be unwise. And I don't know about you, but I agree with that statement. I don't know that you selling that to them, I mean, you're a store employee, I don't know that that's selling them to them, even in their mind, constitutes an endorsement of that. I mean, the last thing you want is go out and just get yourself drunk. I mean, we know better than that, and we're not trying to be overly strict here. But it does kind of make you pause, doesn't it? To know that you're putting into the hands of somebody something that would be harmful. Are there jobs out there where we don't have to do that? Yeah. And so especially for you young people who got your lives ahead of, why not choose one where you don't have to do that? Okay? Don't have to do that sort of thing. Serving alcohol at a restaurant, same type of deal. Again, you're not just serving them that. You're serving them, you know, steaks and other kind of food and so forth. But I think maybe a way to think about that is you say maybe just one person among us, one or two, has a job like that where they're putting these kind of things in the hands of people. What if four or five of us here had a job like that? What if eight or nine or 15 or 20 of us? What if everybody here that was a working man or woman had a job where we provided these kind of things to others? Would you say that our testimony might be weakened just a hair from that? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So we at least have to think about, okay, is this diminishing my light in any way? Those are the kind of things that have to be considered. All right, one other question. Good thing we're about out of time. will it expose me to constant temptations? A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Will it constantly expose me to temptation? Can you think of a biblical example that illustrates this pretty well? We use it all the time. Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. Tough situation, right? Lot vexed his soul. He was tormented by what was going on. It didn't seem to have at least the same effect that it had on his wife and children, but boy, it sure did. Are there jobs that expose us to more temptations, perhaps, than others that are really, really difficult? I have, or I know of a man in Birmingham. And I have a lot of confidence in this man as far as everything that I know. But he's a lawyer. Lawyer for a pretty big firm, as I understand it. I think he's handled it well from everything that I know and from talking to other people who know him. But boy, that's an arena in which you're going to be constantly exposed to temptations. And so you need to really, really be careful in that regard. Politician. Is that tough? Yeah. Can you be a Daniel and rise above all that? I'm sure you can. I hope Jeremy don't mind me saying this, but when Jeremy ran for office recently, one of the things that I told him is don't lose your son. I mean, I was genuinely concerned about just the environment, the potential harm there. And so, that was right. We can't necessarily make a law that says don't ever, ever enter into this or don't be. But boy, these are the kind of things that we really gotta think about. Have you ever known of people that were really into playing music in their younger days? And I'm talking about ones maybe that grew up in homes where their parents were Christians. But they really got really good with their music, maybe able to play the guitar, maybe other instruments and so forth, maybe could sing well. And you know, their parents, you know, were thinking, oh, this is a wonderful thing. Look at the talent my children have. And all of a sudden they turn 18 and maybe they're getting some gigs in this little bar over here and that bar and maybe they're getting an opportunity later on, if they're really good, to sign this big contract. And now they're right in the midst of that entertainment world. And you think that entertainment world's a good place? Again, maybe somebody can survive it. But it is, make no mistake about it, it's a cesspool. That entertainment world is a cesspool. And so here's a perfectly legitimate thing, you know, someone who's a good musician, good singer. And yet, if they really follow it all the way, it can certainly cause a lot of problems. Again, there are other situations. Maybe you're working with someone else's spouse too much, having to spend too much time with them. Is that a danger? Oh, yeah. So, do you see now maybe why we began the way that we did? And maybe some of these are clearer than others. I'm not trying to put all these in the same category, but it's not always a question of sin or not. It's the wise course. And so all that I'm saying is when we go to make decisions like this, and a job is a big decision, you're going to spend a lot of time there. It's going to impact your family in a big way. And so we can't afford to just look at a few little things from Scripture. We want to have how much knowledge? We want to have the whole thing, right? If there's a scripture anywhere that has any bearing on this decision, then we want to consider it. We want to bring all of it together, make the very best decision that we can. All right, get your songbook out. We'll sing the... I'm turning off the PowerPoint, which I did not use. Force of habit. All right, we talked about this morning baptism in its proper setting. We talked about how some have taken baptism out of its proper setting, and we made the plea this morning that if there are some here tonight who do need to be baptized into Christ, just as the Scriptures direct, Understanding, as we talked about this morning, what is that precedes baptism. Understanding what follows after baptism. The blessings that you receive as a result. If we can help you tonight, let it be known.